This week I got the train into town, and two older ladies got on and sat opposite me. They were probably in the late 80s. And one mentioned how cold it was, and the other said, yes it is, but it's not as cold as when we were growing up. No central heating then, ice on the inside of the windows, breaking the ice on the outside toilets before you could go. Young people don't know they're born these days. The other woman said, you're right. Bread and dripping for breakfast, if you got breakfast at all. None of this fancy cereals like muesli or yogurt or fruit. Fruit for breakfast, what's that all about? Spoilt these young people are, spoilt. Bread and dripping did us no harm. This is honestly true. And we never got new clothes, one said. All I ever had was my sister's hand-me-downs, but we were happy, weren't we, Gersey? We were, Bertha, we were. Not like young people these days, forever on their phones, and they cry if the inter thingy doesn't work. Snowflakes, they're called, snowflakes. They don't know what a hard life is, do they, Bertha? Let them try and light a coal fire on a frosty morning. They'd probably burn the house down. Snowflakes, they're all snowflakes. For a few moments, both lapsed into silence, both back in their childhood in the 1790s. Then one said to the other, what are you going to town for, Gertie? I'm going to get a Christmas present for my great-grandson. He's 8 years old. What are you getting him, Gertie? Well, he's asked for a new pair of football boots. Do you know how much they cost? £200. 200? Are you buying them for him? What, she shouted. Do you think I just fell out of a conker tree? He'll get a selection box like he does every year. And he should be grateful for that. A shilling a week I was on when I first started working Woolworths. £200? The world's gone mad, Bertha. It has, Gertie. It has. It was a very entertaining 15 minutes on that journey. But you know what was really, really funny? In my mind, as I was listening to them, I was agreeing with everything that they said. Really. And I cast my mind back to when I was a child growing up in a house with 26 people, all relatives. Life in our house in Anfield, it was fine for a child like me, but it must have been very difficult for the adults. Money was always scarce, food was basic. My dad worked in Lime Street Station. He had a horse and cart. And on many days, he'd have to walk from Anfield to Lime Street because he never had one penny for the tram. That was an hour each way. And because money was tight, there was little to spare for presents at Christmas. We got very little. So my dad would make gifts for me and my sister, a fort and a desk he made for me, and a cot for my sisters. And we always got an apple, a tangerine, mixed nuts and some chocolates in one of Mum's stockings. You know, some of you will remember those days. When I was about 2 years old, for Christmas, somebody bought me a tin drum. I'd only had it about 2 weeks when one afternoon my mum was busy in the kitchen. And I got the drum and I mixed together all the week's rations. We were on rations then in 1952. And I mixed the tea, the sugar and the marge on my drum. My mum came, this has burned into my psyche. My mum came into the room and burst into tears. 2 weeks' rations gone. I never saw the drum ever again after that. So. But they were happy years for us children, all 15 of us in one house, all my cousins. And they were happy because no one had much. And so you're never looking at somebody else comparing, you know, their trainers with yours because nobody had trainers or whatever. They were good days. And I want to say this tonight, we've all got memories of Christmas. Some of them are good, and some of them are not so good, I know that. But we've all got memories. But not Mary and Joseph. They had no memories of Christmas like each of us, because there was no Christmas back then. If you remember back last week, we left Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. Mary, a teenage girl, probably about 14 years old, 15 at the most. Now 9 months pregnant, unmarried, living in a tiny little village called Nazareth, a tiny little village that looked down on her, thought her shameful, avoided her. So could life get any more difficult for her and Joseph? And the reality is, yes, it can. Much more difficult. The Emperor Caesar Augustus, he issues an order that tells everyone to go back to their hometown so a census could be taken, so he could decide how much tax to take off people. So Joseph will have had to travel 90 miles from Nazareth in the north of Israel, south to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. And he decides to take Mary with him. And I know the church know this, but he never had to. It's really interesting. He never had to take Mary with him. Just the head of the household was sufficient. But he decides to take Mary with him on that journey. He wasn't going to leave Mary with people who thought she was either insane or telling lies, didn't believe the story about Gabriel, wondered who the father really was. Probably they thought it was Joseph, but who knows. So they make the preparations, Mary and Joseph, and they set off on a journey which would take about a week to do that with a pregnant young girl. Others were also on the move, but Mary and Joseph would travel alone. Few, if any, would want to associate with them. A pregnant, unmarried girl they would not associate with. You ever thought about that? Let's ditch all the Hollywood stuff. Let's look at the story as it was. Two teenagers all alone. But not really. God was with them. God was watching intently. This was his son being carried by this young girl, being carried to Bethlehem. Mary was carrying the Son of God for you and for me. It's that personal. And every angel watched over them as they made that journey. They will have believed they'd be back in about 2 weeks. And Mary and Joseph set off. So imagine if you can, for just for a few moments, their thoughts, their concern, their worries, probably fear. They might have to make the journey back again with a newborn baby. Just imagine that. Well, a journey from Nazareth comes downhill. Nazareth's up on a hill. And they would have walked through the country of Judea, down the Jordan Valley with the River Jordan still on their left-hand side. They would stop each day as the sun went down. They would eat a little bread, drink a little water, feed the donkey, light a fire. And they would sleep each day by the side of the road. No hotels, no relatives, two teenagers, one of them pregnant. Mary would wrap a blanket around her to keep out the cold, for the nights are always cold in springtime in Israel. But Joseph mostly wouldn't have slept. Mostly would have stayed away. He would have watched Mary, looked at the fire, thought about their future, wondered what life would be like with a newborn, listening out for sounds of animals or bandits. Bandits and robbers were very common in that area. 7 days and seven nights sleeping on the ground in the dust. Mary would have been exhausted. And then they traveled to Jerusalem. That's 2,500 uphill. Feet uphill. That would be very difficult. And then Jerusalem would be on the right-hand side. And they traveled down the Kidron Valley. And the Golden Gate and the Eastern Wall of Jerusalem, which is still there. It's bricked up, but it's still there. They will have passed that as well. And as they passed the Golden Gate on the right, on the left-hand side is a garden called Gethsemane. And little did Mary know, but her son, the one she was carrying, would spend his last night on earth in that garden, praying for you, praying for me, praying for Mary, just 33 years later. Passing the southern wall, Mary and Joseph travel the last 5 miles uphill to Bethlehem. It's still the same road. It's exactly the same road. There's only one road into Bethlehem and one road out. They will have traveled the last 5 miles up that hill. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was King David's home 1,000 years earlier. Half a mile from Bethlehem, if you've ever been, Mary and Joseph will have stopped at a tomb, a grave, by the roadside. It was the tomb of a woman called Rachel, who was Jacob's wife. She had died 2,000 years earlier, died in childbirth, given birth to a son called Benjamin. So imagine this for a few moments. There's a 14-year-old girl looking at the tomb of a woman who died in childbirth. Imagine what she thought. All alone, except for Joseph. No NHS, no paramedics, no one on hand to help. Never had a baby before. And she's looking at a tomb of a woman who died in childbirth. See, Gabriel had said that Mary would give birth to a son who would be the savior of the world, but he'd said little about her life. Actually, Gabriel never said anything about Mary's life. You ever read that? Imagine that moment. So ponder that. Don't rush into Christmas. Don't rush this story on because you all know the ending now. This is a real girl in a real country, in a real time that we know historically. And she's about to give birth to a real baby, all alone except for God and the angels and Joseph. And half a mile outside of Bethlehem, as they're looking at this tomb, the contractions began. Can you imagine that? So they hurry on, they get to Bethlehem. It's a tiny town. It's not very big these days, but it's tiny then. The whole country's in turmoil. Every spare room's taken. Then the contractions, they shorten. There's no room anywhere. Panic and fear rise in Mary and Joseph. No one paid them any attention. Everyone's busy with their own affairs. So in desperation, they call it an inn, but there's no room. But they can stay in the stable. It's a cave. It's not a wooden structure. It's a cave. Side of the inn, a stable. And as we finish, I want you to imagine Mary goes in, Joseph. You know, I can't imagine the fear. Exhausted Mary, frightened, in pain. And she lays down on the straw among the insects and animal waste. Mice scurry round, a donkey and maybe a few cattle look on. And at that moment in heaven, the angels will have held their breath. And then the baby is born. God's son Jesus with more animal eyes watching than human. And a gift is given. The gift is given to you and to me. Wrapping the baby in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, I think they called it, but it was strips of cloth. They placed Jesus in a manger, an animal's feed and trough. No crib, no nice cot, no white blanket. Straw. Alive with insects. That was Jesus' first bed. On the moment of Jesus' birth, the shepherds were in the field in the valley below. The fields are still there, exactly the same fields with sheep in them. And as Chris told us this morning, shepherds were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. There was nobody lower other than a barber. We haven't got any barbers here tonight, have we? No. Well, barbers and shepherds. But they were the lowest in society. And they're just watching the sheep. It's just another night. Just as you think tonight is just another night, just another cattle service. Well, it's not. It's not. And then an angel appears. I can't imagine how frightening that must have been. And the angel tells them that a baby's been born in Bethlehem. And they would have looked up. They were down. The fields are down below. Bethlehem's up on a ridge. And they would have looked up. And the angel says, there's a baby been born in Bethlehem. And he's Christ the Lord. He's not just a baby. He's the Lord of all. And then all the angels appear, says the Bible. All them. Those shepherds are the lowest of the low. They saw what no one on earth, before or since, has ever seen. All of the angels singing praises to Almighty God. Singing glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Isn't peace what we all need? Isn't peace what we need in Ukraine and Israel? And those who are in jail, those who are in hospital frightened tonight because it's probably their last night. Peace is what the world needs. And God knew that. So he sends Jesus, and Jesus comes, and he's born in a cave. The shepherds leave the flock. They climb the hill to Bethlehem, and there they find the baby, just as they ain't being told, in a cave, in a feeding trough, the Son of God. The Son of the God who's created you and me. The Son of the God who's created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the universe. And there's his son in a feeding trough. Well, 5 miles away in Jerusalem, another king was in his palace, King Herod. He was just 4 feet 4 inches tall. He was a deeply dangerous man. He had murdered his wife and 3 sons in one night, plus a lot of other people. He was a psychopath, basically. And Caesar Augustus said of Herod, it's safer to be Herod's pig than his son. He was well known in that world as a dangerous, dangerous man. So in the palace 5 miles away down a hill is a symbol of all that's evil. In a cave 5 miles away up the hill is a symbol of all that's good. And you know, friends, that's the world that we live in. And you must choose to follow one of those two kings. The king of love or the king of hate, the king of light or the king of darkness, the king of peace or the king of misery, the king of truth or the king of lies. Can I tell you this Christmas time, there's no third choice. You don't have the option to choose neither. In this life, you must choose which king you're going to follow. And on that choice depends your whole eternity. So I would say to you this Christmas time, you choose wisely. Think about who it is you're following. Think about where it is your king will take you. Well, our king as Christians will take us to heaven forever. In a stable, then the shepherds knelt by the manger. They just gazed at a baby, just like it looks like any other baby. They wouldn't have comprehended who he really was. Who could? Mary and Joseph barely understood. But I'm telling you tonight, he was the king who came from his home to our home to take us back to his home. He was and he is Jesus, the Son of Almighty God. He is the gift of God for all of us. You don't need all the presents that you will get this Christmas. You don't need them. But I'll tell you, you need Jesus. When you breathe your last, you need Jesus Christ. And God sent his son to a teenage girl and probably a teenage husband and placed him in a manger. And that gift was for you. But it would cost him everything. It would cost him the cross, which is why we've got the crown of thorns there. 33 years. He is the gift of God. He's the greatest gift that God could have given to you and to me. So as I finish, you must choose to accept this gift. You must choose to follow this king, born in a stable, but the king of the universe, the king of all creation. I hope you choose wisely. I really do. So let me ask you, what are you going to do with this gift that was given for you? What will you do with Jesus?